for allowing me this opportunity to speak while Brother Jones is away. We continue to pray for he and his wife while they are gone. We know that the work that they are involved in is something positive, and we expect for a good seed to be planted so that God can give the increase. And I just continue to solicit your prayers and to let you know that I appreciate all of the support and all of the prayers that you all continue to give, and I just want to let you know that you are appreciated. We had a good time in song practice. If you missed that, then you missed a good session this time with Brother Bonner. We had a good session, and it's just good when we can sharpen up our song service so that we can give God our best, because we know that God wants our best. He doesn't want us to just bring anything in his presence. And so we are thankful for the good session that we had in song practice. If you have your Bibles, if you could turn to the scripture that was read from the book of Acts, chapter 7. From the book of Acts, chapter 7. And I know that a lot of people have their mind on what's going on with this campaign. I know some of you are about like I am, about fed up with it, really. It's becoming somewhat excessive, but I don't know what your opinion is, but I just know that it just needs to start and end with Jesus Christ is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if he can start that way and end like that way, then we know that everything will be all right. I don't know who you are pulling for, but I just know that no magic can happen overnight. And that we just need to continue to put our faith in God. Because he is the only one that we can really depend on when it's all said and done. The book of Acts chapter 7, starting at verse number 29, the scripture says, "Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt." Indeed, God was speaking to Moses when he said, "Remove thy sandals, for the place whereon where thou standest is holy ground." And we all know the story of Moses, how God led him to be able to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. Speaking of removing one's shoes or sandals is symbolic in this day and age in different societies. In many circles, it shows respect. The Muslims have their practices of removing one's hats and removing one's shoes. Even in some Asian cultures, it is still a practice that is carried out till this day to remove one's shoes when you go to another's house, because it shows a sign of respect. It sends the message that I am not coming to trample all over the place, but I am bringing respect. And I'm sure that you will agree that in our culture, unfortunately, in many regards, we seem to have lost a lot of what used to be common respect. Self-respect and respect for others. Unfortunately, some of us have taken the attitude that if you are not of any particular advantage to me, then I don't necessarily have to be nice to you. And that seems to be the perspective that some people have. But thank God the Bible tells us that there is no respect of persons with God. And we know that our children have to be taught respect. They have to be taught that when you see somebody with gray hair that walks a little bit slower than you, then just because you have the speed, you don't cut through just simply because you can. But rather, you need to show some patience and wait. You might hit somebody in the knee and they might fall down and have a serious, nasty fall. So therefore, our children have to be taught also respect. Respect for our elders, respect for our parents. It's necessary. You can't have much of a society where there is no respect demonstrated. And even young adults, those of us that are not children anymore but are not quite seasoned as we need to be, we have to learn to continue to have respect for our elders, to continue to have respect for our history. The book of Proverbs tells us to remove not the landmarks of thy fathers. That's what King Solomon said. And so what I interpret that to mean is that you are never too grown or too smart to learn from the past. And the Bible is full of examples of young princes and young kings and young queens who would rise to power, but then they would mess up in many cases simply because they had no knowledge, no regard, no respect for their elders, for their history, and for the previous struggles of their society. They sometimes would take for granted and forget that what we have inheritance to now was part of a greater struggle. It was part of a challenge. But even though all of that is good advice that I dropped through, it didn't have much to do with our passage. We must understand that Moses was told to remove his shoes because the place where he stood, the scripture says, was what? Was holy ground. But notice that the Bible did not say that that particular place that he stood was supposed to be like the only holy ground. Now, since God did not say that, then we cannot assume that the spot where Moses was to be holy ground forever. It was not holy ground simply in of itself, but rather it was holy ground because a man of God was there. Because we need to bear in mind that he was not in Jerusalem, he was not in Israel, he was not in any other place that was supposed to be a special city or some kind of holy city. He was in a place known as Median, and the Bible does not say that that was no particular special place. So what that leads me to believe is that the place was holy because Moses was there and what he brought. Now we know that our Muslim neighbors believe that you are to travel to Mecca, for it is a holy city. And many Christians will tell you that they want to travel to the, quote, holy lands. But you see, when I read about some of these places, some of these so-called holy lands, it's plain for me to see that in some cases, really, they need to be called the unholy lands. Because when I read about how they treat Christians in many of these places, and Christians are continually persecuted on a regular basis in many of these places. And they'll tell you, now, this is the place where Jesus once stood, and this is the place where his disciples once were. Well, the thing is, Jesus is not there now. And his spirit and the influence of Jesus is not very widely accepted in that part of the world. But we know that Moses was a holy man, and that he indeed was a man of God. He communicated with God on a regular basis. He had a special relationship with God. And the Lord told the people of Israel that Moses was basically his man. He was not going to deal with them because they were arrogant and wicked. He told them that he was going to hear from Moses and from him only. And when he had something to say to them, then they were going to have to hear it straight from Moses. And praise God, today we know that we communicate to God through who? Through Christ Jesus. And we know that the Lord speaks back to us through his word by the facilitation or the condition of the Holy Spirit. But our message here tonight is this, and that is that in 2008, not some places, not a lot of places, but every place that you stand is holy ground. And we want to reiterate that one more time, that every place that you stand is holy ground. Once again, when you look at our lesson text, then we know that there was nothing special about the place where Moses was, but it became special because Moses was there. Now, you'll see where we're going with this shortly. Now, some people like to speak in future terms of when they are going to start acting right. Like, for example, when you talk to children and they say, look, I'm just a kid, I'm young, and I'm going to act right one day, but for right now, then I got to have my fun. So as soon as I get 18, I'm going to straighten up. Or they might say, as soon as I turn 21, then I'm going to settle down and I'm going to start acting right. Well, as fate would have it, in many cases, when people turn 18 or when they turn 21, then they basically turn around and say, look, I'm busy right now, but as soon as I get 40, because after all, there's no life after 40 anyway, right? I had a guy tell me that one time. As soon as I get 40, then I'm going to get me a big ugly Bible and I'm going to get a bunch of highlighters and I'm going to start acting right just as soon as I get 40. Well, as fate would have it, you talk to people that are 40. And then they say, look, as soon as I retire, when I hit retirement age, I'm going to straighten out. I mean, y'all are going to get tired of seeing me at that church. I'm going to be there when the doors open and when the doors close. Then I'm going to be there. But right now, I'm dealing with kids. I'm dealing with grandkids, etc. And it never ceases to amaze me that when people find themselves in difficult situations with problems and challenges, then they have the tendency to say that holiness can wait until a better or a more convenient season. But you see, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 1, remember what? Remember now, thou creator, in the days of thy youth. So it's not when you get that magic age, whatever that magic age is. And I know that people like to say, well, you know, a man has to go on out there and sow his wild oats. Have we heard that before? A man has to go on out there and, quote, sow his wild oats. And it's funny to me that the same people that tell you so much about how every man has to go out there and sow his wild oats never seems to remind us that whatever a man sows, then what? That shall he also reap. Now, they forget about that part, don't they? But everyone wants to tell you about how you got to go on out there and you got to do what you got to do. But we cannot leave out here tonight talking about sowing our wild oats, because the Bible says that when you sow of the flesh, then you reap corruption. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 8. We know that the book of Romans 6 and verse number 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Every place you stand is holy ground, because the Bible says that God told Moses to remove thy shoes. And what do shoes represent? Shoes represented, symbolically anyway, the filth, the influence, and the corruption of the world. Our message tonight is aimed at every born-again, redeemed, baptized believer. Because in 2008, we need to remove our shoes just like Moses. For we too, or we also, our own holy ground, not some of the time, but all of the time, not just on Sundays, but 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, including weekends, holidays, and vacations too. For you see, there is no vacation from holiness. There is no leisure, there is no holiday from God. God's people are called out of the world. Scripture says, be ye separate. Come Ye out from among them. We are in the world, but not of the world. Save yourselves from this untoward generation is what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke 11 and 29 that this indeed is an evil generation. So don't ever fool yourself into thinking that the world is somehow a lovely place. For you see, that defies common sense. There's a reason why we sing the song that we sing, "This world is not my home." For those who want to argue that heaven is right down here on earth, you know, I had a fellow, now I didn't bring up the subject of religion at all. I didn't quote any scriptures or anything. We worked at a place one time and in the break room, and he just broke out in a conversation. He said, "Man, I just think that heaven is right down here on earth. Heaven is what you make it. We create our own heaven and we create our own hell right down here on earth." Now, I didn't go off like I wanted to. But I wanted to ask him, I wanted to say, "Well, you haven't been to the ghetto lately, have you? You must drive around it and take the scenic route." But for those who want to argue that heaven is right down here on earth, or that heaven or hell is what you make it down here, then I just wonder, have these people not heard of Adolf Hitler? Have these people not heard of Joseph Stalin and Mussolini? Do they not know who Saddam Hussein or Robert Mugabe is? For them to think that the world is such a wonderful, fascinating place. Now, I know that we're blessed as long as we stay in the Lord, but, you know, I didn't ever hear Jesus say, "You know, I think to myself, what a wonderful world." I know Louis Armstrong did, but I never heard Jesus say that. That's not what he said at all. But regardless of your opinion or mine, one thing is for sure. We are to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, then what? Then we know that the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. And no one should disagree with that. Removing our worldly shoes should also include love. I know we have to know the Bible and we have to be able to quote it. We have to be able to give an answer unto every man that asketh of thee of the hope that is within you. But we know that removing our worldly shoes has to include love. Now, when I say love, I'm not talking about, I know if you stay up late enough, there's a show called BET Midnight Love. Now, I don't know what they're talking about as far as love. And I'm not talking about the love that they sing about on radio stations and music videos. Now, one would think that some of these people were some of the most loving people in the world, because every song you turn to, it's a better love. I never knew love like this before. And what I wouldn't do for your love, and so forth and so forth. But tonight I'm talking about brotherly love. For God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his only begotten sons. I'm talking about the love that the scripture says that the husband is supposed to have for his wife, and vice versa. I'm talking tonight about how we need to get out here and start just simply loving your brother and your sister and your neighbors, as the scripture has said. And oh yeah, even your enemies too. You got to love them too. That's what the Bible says. Love your what? Your enemies. I didn't say it, but Jesus said it. Now, Malcolm X used to argue that that's not intelligent. He asked, why should one love his enemies? Because that defies intelligence. But you see, when I read my Bible, God didn't ask me and you to be intelligent. He asked us to be obedient. Hebrews 5 and 8 says, though he were a son, yet he did what? He learned obedience, not how to be intelligent, I've concluded that sometimes God doesn't always necessarily want to make sense. Have you noticed that too? I think about Noah going through what's present-day Iraq, where the temperatures reach as high as, I'm told, 140 and 160 degrees sometimes. And there Moses was running around talking about, it's going to rain. God doesn't always necessarily want to make sense as much as he wants for you and I to simply be obedient. In my conclusion, As we work towards our close, let us remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. The Apostle Peter writes, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, when he says peculiar people, he's not talking about a bunch of weirdos. If you look that word up, he's saying that they belong exclusively to, or they are the private property of God. Like if I say a certain plant is peculiar to that region, that means it belongs to that region. You might see it in Tennessee, but you may not see that plant when you go out to California or someplace. And he goes on to say that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy previously, but now have obtained mercy. Scripture says that we are on holy ground. Everywhere we stand is holy ground. We know that Jesus said on one occasion, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And we know he also told his disciples, lo, I am with you always. I know sometimes you talk to people and they want to say, I'm a self-made man. This is my own stuff. But you see, when we read the scripture, it tells us, for you have been bought with a price, and therefore you need to glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 20. God's word says that we are to walk on holy ground. We are the temple of God, the salt of the earth, the city that sets on top of a hill that cannot be hid. We are the lamp, the candlestick that's under a bush. We are the children of light, the chosen generation, and a royal priesthood. And it's time for that to be reflected in our life and in our living. We are to offer ourselves a living sacrifice, for you see, everywhere that we walk is indeed holy ground. Amen. How do we demonstrate that we are on holy ground? Well, it's a lot of ways, but I want to suggest a few. And first of all, that we just simply walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. When does this happen? This happens when we are born again, born of the water and of the Spirit. Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what God's word says. We have to be an example before our family and friends. You might be the only opportunity somebody has to really see Jesus. We don't ever need to make the mistake and think that they're going to see it one night by one of those people I see on TV late at night, and they'll be having their Bible, doing all of this and all this. That's not the real thing. I wish that's all it took, was to sing a good song and to do a good dance and get up and preach the sermon that's never been preached before. But that's not how my Bible says that you get in Christ. It doesn't say you can sing your way into Christ. I don't care if you sing like Luther. I don't, but you might. But you can't sing your way in. You can't dance your way in. You can't shout your way in. You can't beg your way in. God's word says that we are to walk on holy ground, for we are the temple of God. Jesus says to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16. To walk on holy ground, we have to walk by faith. We have to walk that straight and narrow way. Romans 10, 17 tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what we hear, we have to be ready and willing to believe. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that also we have to repent. Repentance is part of God's plan. Don't ever believe that fallacious error that our neighbors teach, especially of the Baptist persuasion, that once saved, always saved. Nowhere in the Bible are we told once saved, always saved. You can so lose your salvation. I submit to you the example of Judas. Was he not an apostle? Was he not able to speak in tongues? Was he not able to perform miracles? Did not he walk with the other apostles as well? But one day, then he decided that praising God just was not his thing. He wanted to have more, but repentance is part of God's plan. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To me, that is the most perfect example of repentance and walking on holy ground. And we know that also confession is part of the plan. Peter made that great confession when he said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned around and replied to him and said what? He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. We know that Acts 4 and verse number 12 tells us that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But yet people insist on being called other man-made names, following man-made doctrines that we cannot read about in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we have to confess that name that is above every name. And I've only found one name in my Bible, and I believe that there's only one name in yours. And we know, finally, then we do have to be baptized for the remission of sin. Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Ephesians 4:5 tells us that there's, well, in the previous verse, that there's one body, and it also tells us that there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Amen. Remove thy shoes, for the place whereon where thou standest is holy ground. We need to walk on holy ground tonight. There's no reason for any of us to leave here tonight and not be on holy ground. If you are not a member of the Lord's church, then you, my friend, are not on holy ground. If you're not in Christ Jesus, then you are not on holy ground, because to be in Christ is to be in his church, and to be in the church is to be in Christ. You can't have one without the other. The church is his bride. She wears his name, and you can't have one without the other. It would be mighty disrespectful to invite any man over and tell him, well, you know, you got to leave that wife of yours at home. Most respectful man wouldn't go for that. If you invite one, you already invited the other. You already know it. It goes without saying. If you are already a member of the Lord's church and find yourself a guilty distance from the mercy seat of Christ Jesus, and you have the opportunity to be restored, God has made provisions. As long as you're walking, talking, and breathing, then we have an opportunity, we have a chance to be redeemed, to be restored back to the fold. We know that the scripture gives us an example of the good shepherd who left the 99 to go search for that lost one. We have an opportunity right here, right now. We need to take advantage of it. Heaven is too beautiful. Hell is too hot. Eternity is too long. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is promised to no man. Today is all that we have. Therefore, now is the time for salvation. Remove thy sandals, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. We have an opportunity right here, right now, as we together stand and sing.
Come from the lost of we are sin, hide you in the blood of Jesus. Come for the Lord will take you in. Hide you in the blood of Jesus. Oh, hide you in the blood, for the storms are raging high. Oh, hide you in the blood till the day just pass you by. Come to the shelter, safe retreat.
Hide you in the blood.
Hide you in the blood of Jesus. Come, for the storms around you beat. Hide you in the blood of Jesus. Oh, hide you in the blood. For the storms, storms are raging high. Oh, hide you in the blood till the day just passed you by.
Amen, amen. We have one who's responded. She's no stranger to us. She's our own dear sister, Sister Barbara Cool. And we're going to allow her an opportunity to say what she has to share. All right, all right. Amen, amen. And our prayers will be with the Cool family, and she's right, and all surgeries, major surgeries. See, I heard one man describe it by saying that a minor surgery is when you get one, but a major surgery is when I got to get one. And we share with her, and we are going to offer prayer on her behalf. We're going to ask Brother James Waller if he would, please.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee at this time once again, thanking you for all your many blessings of life, thanking you for the message that Brother Daniels brought us, praying that we can just put these things into our hearts and apply them to our everyday lives. We want to pray for the grandson of Sister Cool. We realize, Lord, you know the surgery that he is getting ready to go through. And we just know, Father, that you can do all things. We just pray that you be with him, be with the doctors, be with everybody who will be tending to him. We pray, Father, that this surgery go well. Amen. We know that you hear the prayers of the righteous. And we just pray that you would not only be with him, but all the rest of those who are on our sick and shut-in list. Amen. We realize that you know who they are and what they stand in need of. And we just pray that you will bless each and every one of them. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you do for us. Continue to be with us. We thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. Thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. Continue to be with us, and in the end, save each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.